For our scripture lesson today, we continue with the text that we began to look at last week. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles once again to Proverbs chapter 17. In your pew Bibles, that's located on page 573. Again, reading five passages in Proverbs that I'll announce as we go through them, beginning with Proverbs 17, verse 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And then Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. And then Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And then Proverbs 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. And then lastly, Proverbs 27, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. And then in the New Testament, our New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. As far as the reading of Holy Scriptures, and all God's people said, Amen. The year was 1852. And if you had been standing on the street corner in Washington, D.C., as this funeral procession goes by, you would have been extremely impressed. First of all, you would have seen right there, standing on the street with you, with his head bowed and his hat off and with tears in his eyes, the President of the United States. Next to him, you would have seen his cabinet, most of his Congress and dignitaries from Berlin and London and Tokyo and Africa. The crowds lined the streets by thousands watching as this casket, draped in the American flag as it slowly made its way down the street. As a matter of fact, unless you had known anything differently, you would have thought that it was the president himself that was being buried. Well, who was this who commanded such respect and awe? Who is this person that was so honored? He never had an elected office. He wasn't wealthy. In fact, when I say his name to you, I really highly doubt that any of you will even recognize this man's name. He was in government service, and he ended up overseas, and he dies in Tunisia, and he's buried in Tripoli. But when the news of his death finally reaches America, he was so loved and so revered by the Americans and by people all over the world that they disinterred this man's body and they brought it back to the United States to give him this magnificent funeral. Well, who was this man that was so revered? His name? John Howard Payne. Well, does that ring a bell for anyone? Anybody? John Howard Payne? I didn't think so. Do you know what he was so loved for? Do you know what this man was so noted for? Why he was so honored that he was given such a magnificent funeral? It was all because, believe it or not, because of one simple line that he wrote in one very simple song. Here's the line. "Mid pleasures and palaces, though oft we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." Does that sound familiar? For that one phrase, they honored John Howard Payne in the 1800s. But, oh, how the landscape has changed in the 21st century. Such a sentiment even sounds almost like a joke today, even in many Christian homes. We saw last week how deplorable the state of the family is, even in the church. What is the answer to the problem? We saw last week that if families are really going to get it together, they need to build their families upon the rock of God's Word as the only true source of wisdom. We saw that in the book of Proverbs in particular, that book speaks to many of the issues that tear families apart or even create the condition of dissatisfaction in families that decide for one reason or another to stay together. The book of Proverbs shows us those things that we need to be cautious about, those things that we need to be careful about, those things that we need to focus on in our families if we would have happy and harmonious families. We looked at the first two of five factors in the book of Proverbs that would help us to promote happiness and harmony in the home. The first, and I especially made it very hard for the teenagers in our congregation to stop from squirming in their seats, but the first was by laying down the groundwork proven ability before you get married. And we saw this in Proverbs 24, verse 27. "Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house." We saw this to be a figure of speech, to be referring to the building of the family. But the second factor was by focusing on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in your family. And this is when the heads of family got perhaps uncomfortable, because we saw that as heads of families, you need to be responsible for seeing to it that your household is centered about the Word of God. The key text here is Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Well, now we're ready for the last three factors, which will work to promote a happy and a harmonious household. We'll look at these today. So third, get your pens ready. You can have a happy and harmonious home by making sure that there's no generation gap or pride of age. By making sure that there's no generation gap or pride of age. And this one's especially tough for me these days, who's having pride of age as I'm approaching 40 years old this November. But where in our Bible text do we see this? Proverbs 17, verse 6. "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now, we'd like to rewrite that in the 21st century with our emphasis on health spas and all the rest, and all the emphasis on nice, lean bodies and hair that never gets gray, hair that never falls out, skin that doesn't wrinkle, and so forth. We don't think in the 20th century, in the 21st century rather, that the crown of old men is their grandchildren. We don't think that. No, we think that it's great. If you can get old, and nobody can tell that you're getting old. You know, if we can kind of fool people. You know, we're really flattered when somebody comes up to us and says, "You have a teenage son? You're kidding." Oh, how we love to hear that. We love it. But we should be flattered when someone comes up to you and says, "You know, your grandchildren are a glory to you." You know, when you're dealing with ethics, philosophical ethics, you know, teaching ethics, you know, it's a lot easier to teach an ethics of, "You shall not commit adultery." Here's this act that's being promoted by our culture, tolerated by our culture, and you shouldn't do it. But the tougher part of ethics is dealing with attitudes. Attitudes that are ungodly. In our culture, would you please hear me this morning? Our culture, and I don't say this with bitterness or hostility, but I must tell you that our culture has the most ungodly attitude about age and about family relationships. You know, we think that a grandmother or a grandfather, oh, that's just so terrible. But you know what? The Bible says that you've just finally arrived. The glory of old men is grandchildren. Proverbs. Of course, your children as well. But the reason the Bible says grandchildren, I believe, is really to drive the point home. But you see, there's a mutual family pride here. It works both ways, because also the glory now of children is their what? Their fathers. Their fathers and their grandfathers. Children. Children really ought to say, "You know what's really glorifying in my life? It's my parents. And you know what I really look forward to doing is becoming a parent." We have a perennial youth culture. Don't get married. Don't have kids. And of course, if you do have kids, make sure that your body gets right back into shape as quickly as possible, because you don't want anyone to get the idea that you've become family-oriented. How dreadful. Now, the Bible says, how glorious. Totally the opposite. The crown of old men is grandchildren. The glory of children is their parents. And so in the first place, the idea of a generation gap, which we see so often in families today, is not the type of thing that we should ever see in a Christian home. The elderly and the young are not to be at odds with one another. No, they're to see one another as their mutual glory. We should love our fathers. We should love our grandfathers, and we should, as fathers and grandfathers, love our children and our grandchildren, our children's children. Note the mutual family pride here. It's really a beautiful verse. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. It works both ways. Our age, our stage of life isn't to be gloried in, whether we're young or whether we're old. No one stage of life is better than the other stage of life. So children, when you finally get to the point of getting married, I know that seems a long way off for you all, but when you do, of finally having your own children or having your children leave the nest, or getting 40 years old, how old, or 50 years old, or 60 years old, should I keep going? 70 years old? 80 years old? You know, the Bible says, don't worry about all that. Don't worry. The family should be structured in such a way that there's mutual pride in the young people and the young people in the aged. But that brings us to our fourth factor. You can have a happy and a harmonious home by getting rid of self-willed opposition to the family head. By getting rid of self-willed opposition to the family head. And boy, if you're in tune with the age that we now live in, you're not going to like what I have to say now. So I'm going to warn you. And we're going to step on some toes pretty hard here. You want a happy and harmonious home? Is that really what you want? The Bible says, get rid of all self-willed opposition to the head of the family. The Bible says that there is one head of the family. One. And you didn't vote for that person either. It isn't a democratic head. The head of the family has been chosen by God in advance. It's called the husband, the father. Proverbs 19, now verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping or dripping. The foolish son is the one who is unteachable. He is not compliant. The foolish son is the one who will not hear his father. I wonder, does anyone know in the first chapter of Proverbs, right after that introductory section, the first seven verses, let me ask you, do any of you know what is the specific issue of life taken up by the book of Proverbs in chapter 1? The answer, whether children will be obedient to their parents. That's the first one. After the seven verses, that's the first specific issue of life. Teachability and submission to authority, particularly the authority of the home, is the first mark of wisdom right after the fear of the Lord. And those who don't learn it in the home usually do not learn it at all. Am I not right, though, about that? You know, those who don't want to learn what it is to respect their parents and to be compliant to them don't find it possible to be compliant with others either. And of course, we're presupposing here that you have godly parents, you have parents that are making some effort to live according to God's word. You know, we have people in this world who don't deserve the title of mother or father. You know, there's such wicked people, sadly. You can't cover all the exceptions to the rule. But the generalization in Proverbs is that obedience to the parents is crucial, and a foolish son, on the other hand, is the ruin of his father. Okay, children, now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Do you want to know how you can make your fathers very unhappy? Do you want to know how you can ruin your father's lives? Destroy your father's life? You want to know how? By always arguing with them. By always saying, why? And when they give you the answer to that question, you say, why to that? And why to this? And why to that? You'll become the ruin of your father. And don't be surprised, children, if you say, oh, well, I have the right to all of these answers. Don't be surprised that when you pursue your answers, that your home is always going to be filled with argumentation. Learn what it is to quietly say, if you say so, I'll do it. Well, on earth, we don't have fathers that live up to what our Heavenly Father is and what He calls us to be. I realize that. But you know, we don't act that way with our Heavenly Father. We don't say to our Heavenly Father, why? Convince me. Never take no for an answer from God, the Father. You know why? We wouldn't be happy in heaven if we were that way. And you know what? The Bible says you won't be happy at home if you act that way either. Learn what it is to accept no for an answer, children. Don't become the ruin of your father. Don't oppose the head of the home continually. Don't always be demanding your own way or demanding an explanation of why you couldn't get your own way. You know, a generation of those who violate the spirit of Ephesians 6 verse 1 is described very well, I think, by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 through 4. Now, what is Ephesians 6 1, by the way? We read it earlier as our New Testament reading. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Very simply, he says, it is good. It is right to obey your parents in the Lord, of course. You know, if you have parents that are, if you have parents that are wicked or ungodly or abusers or drunkards, you know, that's not what Paul is talking about. But in the Lord, obey your parents, for it's good, for it's right. And what I'm getting at is that there's a generation in our day which violate the spirit of Ephesians 6, verse 1. And I think they're very well described by 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is nourished right there in the home when children don't obey their parents, when they don't have to honor them, when they don't have to show them respect. Then we get these puffed up, haughty people without self-control. The home, of course, is the nursery of the state, isn't it? You know, in the sense that the state can't handle what's the criminal element when the home hasn't raised children to honor authority. So even on the state level, this gets affected. Children, if you want to have a happy home, fathers and husbands, if you want to have a happy home, see to it. God says right here, see to it that self willed opposition to the family head is not characteristic of your home. But of course, I'd get along a lot better today by simply picking on the kids today. I'm now going to have to pick on the wives too, or else God will condemn me for taking scissors and paste to his word. And I don't want that condemnation. For you see, Proverbs, the second half, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13, also says, "And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." The word contentions, if you want to understand what that word is, just write in your Bible, nagging. The naggings of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, some of you probably don't have this problem, but I'm sure many of you do. Do any of you have a leaky roof or a shower that always leaks? So when you're trying to sleep, all you hear is this. And you know, it's so aggravating when you hear that. You can't even get a wink of sleep through that. Well, the Bible, God himself says that's what it's like to have a nagging wife. A continual dripping Chinese water torture. And I know you won't speak to me after the service, ladies, but I have to say this. I know what you're saying. I know it. Oh, not me. Oh, not me. I don't nag. I wouldn't nag. No, for you, it's always something else, isn't it? I'm just being persistent. Or I'm not nagging. I'm just principled. Or I'm just trying to help. Oh, forget those pious excuses. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. And you think that you can have happiness in your home, ladies, when you are nagging him all the time? You've got another thing coming. And if you think that you're not nagging just because you've called it something else, by some other word, you got a different word for it, well, then you've got another thing coming. You want happiness and harmony in the home? Don't defy the head of the house. You know, the form of nagging some women use is to try to get around the husband, to try to convince their husband that he really is the head of the family, even though they're manipulating him and trying to get everything that they want. And that, too, is a contentious wife. A wife that won't take no for an answer. A wife that won't take no for an answer is one who deserves children who won't do so either. The head of the home. Heads of households out there, you might know what I'm referring to here. Isn't it hard when your wife just won't accept no for an answer? She won't accept when you disagree with her, when you want to take a different course from her, when she just won't take no. And probably, if your wife does that, then you probably found that your children do so likewise. Well, where do you think they learned that? Well, your guess is as good as mine. They probably learned it, though, from their mother. Well, this is not a day and an age to preach this kind of thing, is it? I'm telling you, the idea that there's a head of the household, that's just disdained by people. But the Bible says there is a head of the household. Now, this is not to say that the father is infallible. We dealt with the father and the husband last week. You know, the father does lead his wife and his children every once in a while to draw out his shortcomings and inconsistencies in a very loving, respectful fashion. I know that. I need that very much. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for a wife filled with wisdom. And I want to eat when I get home. But the fact of the matter is that there is still the need for the authority in the home. And it's not the mother, and it's not the wife, and it's not the children. It is the father. It is the husband. And when we get that straightened out in our culture, then we'll be able to see families that aren't on the rocks. And that one point, as simple as it is a crucial key into having a happy and harmonious household. But there is one more factor. That is the fifth factor. The fifth factor I'd like to deal with you today. You can have a happy and a harmonious home by making sure that there's no desire to disconnect from family ties. Let me repeat that. By making sure that there's no desire to disconnect from family ties. In Proverbs 27, verse 8, puts it very well. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Like a man or a person who wanders from his home. Now, the way we wander from home, and of course there are many varieties of how one might do this, but we wander from our homes by deserting our homes, by walking out on our homes. You know, we have children that run away sometimes, don't we? You know, we have fathers and mothers and husbands and wives that desert the home as well. They wander from their proper place. And the Bible says you cannot have harmony and happiness in your household when people aren't committed, and that's the key word, committed, to seeing that the home will be harmonious. There needs to be that commitment. You see, the way some people resolve problems is simply by running away. They just run away. They say, well, this family is shot. It's hopeless. It is shot. I can't take this anymore. I'm getting out of here. And that's the way so many people solve their problems. It happens at all levels. You know, fathers do it, mothers do it, husbands do it, wives do it, children do it. You know, they do it at different times of life. They do it in all different ways as well. But desertion, brothers and sisters, desertion from a commitment to the family, to the home, and your place in it, that's an attitude that leads, in particular, to what makes the home a very unhappy place. These severed connections. Children, make sure you're listening here. Children, you ought to realize, you ought to think about the fact that when you grow up and when you form a family of your own, that family is but an outgrowth of the family that you grew up in. Just like another branch on the tree. You know, there's one good thing, believe it or not, there's one good thing about our culture that we've held on to. You know, I'm not sure why. You know, and that's that it's still the case at holidays. You know, we have families get together. You know, families gathering around to feast, to remind ourselves that the family is a larger unit, that we're still connected to one another. We're still connected to one another, even if we move out from the nest. You know, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, can you hear me? And sadly, today, though, we have the so often the form without the substance. We might get together. There, the form's there, but the substance, the love and the commitment aren't there. And that's what so often can make it a very tortuous experience for so many others, when it's just the form, the husk, and there isn't the substance, the love and the commitment. But the Bible's saying here the form is a proper one. The form is proper, and we should give it substance. We should infuse it with love and commitment. Don't wander from your home. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your family. And when you have this attitude that says, well, you know, it looks like I'm going to be with these people for a long time, this spouse, this family, you know, then you know what? If you start to think about it, then you start to dig in. And you dig in hard to make sure that your problems are really taken care of once and for all. The easy out is the exodus, the escape route. The Bible says, no, running away, that's like a bird that wanders from its nest. And we all know how inappropriate that would be. God says to you today, don't do that yourselves. Well, these are only five factors that we have looked at in the book of Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs seems to think that they're very important, because when we scour the pages of the book of Proverbs, these are the principles that we find. First, if you want a happy and harmonious home, then lay the groundwork first. Make sure you have a well-ordered life before you get into marriage. Second, you focus on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in your home. Not material things, but especially the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. Fathers, make sure that you have a regular time centered around the Word of God with your family to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. You are covenant. If you're to be covenant keepers, that's to be beginning with covenant hearing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thirdly, you see to it that there's no generation gap, no pride of age. Make sure that the elderly take pride in their grandchildren. Make sure the grandchildren take pride in their parents and in their grandparents. And so we don't make the mistake of thinking there's one stage of life that's really life, and then you're just over the hill. Fourthly, get rid of self-willed opposition to the family head, whether that comes from the foolish son or the nagging wife. And fifthly, make sure that there's no desire to disconnect from family ties, that there's no desire harbored in the heart even to disconnect, to sever from family ties. But there's one more word that needs to be said, and that's a word of hope. Because, you know, perhaps if you've been listening to what I've been saying, you might have said to yourself, boy, I've struck out. I think I've struck out on all five of those factors. And by the way, you might be saying, you know, that opening point last week about the importance of having family devotions, wow, we're not so great at that either. So is there hope for you? Oh, sure. There is hope for you. And that hope is that God saves families. God saves families. Now, you won't hear that in every theological group around us, sadly, today. But I'm going to tell you that the hope to comfort your heart today is that God saves not only individuals, He saves families as well. And He'll save your family too. God called a family to be redemptively His own. You'll not, when God renews His covenant and His administrations of His covenant, you will not find a call of God to individuals to salvation. No, the opening books of the Bible show us that God calls families. He calls Abraham and his seed. He saves Noah and his family. God saves families. That's the kind of business that God is in. That's what it is to be in covenant with God, to have your family come before God. And in the new covenant, in the book of Acts, the second chapter, we read that the promise is to you and to your family and to your children. God didn't change his mind between the testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He didn't say, okay, now I'm going to change what I did before. I'm going to take more of an individual approach. God didn't do that. It says explicitly otherwise. He's still interested in families. He's still interested in saving families. Christ came into the world, why? That you might be right with your Father who's in heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that Christ used family terms to describe that relationship between God and his children? And you remember the story, I'm sure, about the prodigal son. Don't you? The one who wandered from his home like a bird wanders from his nest. Remember the proverb? And Jesus tells us that God, as a forgiving father, is willing to have us come back and to taste and drink deeply of his mercy. And in fact, when Christ died for us, he created a redemptive community, which is called what? The family of God. The family of God. For those of you who are in families that are unalterably broken, miserable parents, covenant-breaking parents, God has created another family for you, a better family for you right here in the church, the family of God. But for those of you who are struggling to create your own Christian families, God has given you a family to nurture you, to help you, to support you, to love you, even through your inconsistencies and your problems. And that family is the church. And God continues to speak to you in family terms when he says that he is willing to receive us as his children, in his family, as a loving heavenly father. There's hope for you and your families today. You know, you might not live up to everything we've talked about here, but that doesn't mean it's over for you. It absolutely does not mean it's over for you. What it does mean is that you now realize what God needs to do in you and through you and for you in your family. And Christ will do it. But it needs to begin on your part with a very humble acceptance that we need to found our families on the rock word of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our families are on the rocks, we need to build them on the rock of Christ's word. Let's pray. Lord, oh, how we pray, help us. Help us what we've heard today. Help us to do these things. And not in our own strength, because in our own strength we've already messed up our family so terribly. Gracious God, help us to do what you teach us, because you'll redeem us. You'll save us. You'll show us mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be reconciled to you as our Heavenly Father. And you'll nurture us by your Spirit. Oh, Father, strengthen us by your word. Give us the loving context and help of a redemptive family here in the church. And you, by your Spirit, will help us, as we're sorry for our sins, Lord. May we be educated by your word to press forward in obedience, indeed renewed obedience, beginning this very afternoon, this week, that our families might begin to be characterized by the wisdom that we've read of in the book of Proverbs. Lord, as I pray as well that you'd help families to make a new commitment this very day to study your word every day as a family, that they in their lives would be centered on the scriptures, that there'd be a time for family togetherness with Jesus present. Oh, Lord, we pray for these mercies and these blessings, not that we might be happy in this world or spared just some inconveniences simply, Father, but that our happiness might bring glory to you, especially in the happiness of our homes. For we pray it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.